Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. We're going to be moving between some of the parallel passages in Mark and in Luke. We're going to read all three today because I want to emphasize the outcomes of faithlessness. I mentioned last week in our study that the Lord Jesus Christ was upset not only with the Jews and their lack of faith, but also His own disciples. They missed the great truth of His death, burial, and resurrection. In their minds, they're still thinking that He is going to establish His kingdom. He's going to do it right now. We just saw what character from the Old Testament that said must come before the coming of the Lord, Elijah. And in their minds and hearts, they're still thinking that the kingdom is coming. It's going to be very soon. We're going to rule. We're going to defeat the Romans. And they are still thinking that way. And the Lord is trying to show them that the cross must come first. The cross must come before the glory. And in their minds, it's just not registering. And I said this last week, I am not going to be super critical of the disciples because there we are. We're in the same boat. There are some clear outcomes of faithlessness, and I'm going to give you three today. I could have given you more from this passage, but we're going to hone in on three of them. Outcomes of faithlessness in the parallel passages that we have here in the Gospels. I want you to look with me, please, at verses 22 and 23 of Matthew chapter 17. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill Him, and the third day He shall be raised again. And then there's this added sentence here. And they were exceeding sorry. Would you turn over, please, to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, I want to draw your attention to the parallel passage, verses 30 through 32. And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and He would not that any man should know it. For He taught His disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill Him, and after that He is killed, He shall rise the third day. Notice verse 32, something is added. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask Him. And then look over at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verses 43 through 45. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, I remember who was healed? The boy that had the demon. All right, he was healed miraculously. The disciples tried to cast out the demon. They were ineffective. They had not prayed, they had not fasted, they were trying to use the magic, so to speak, that they thought they had, and it didn't work because they were not seeking God's face. And they were all amazed at the mighty work of God. But while they wondered, everyone, all things which Jesus did, He said unto His disciples, Let these sayings sink down into your ears. Something else is added to the account. What does Jesus say? Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask Him of that saying. Now, it seems to indicate here that somehow someone or something hid it from them, but when we read the text and we understand all three passages, this is a willful ignorance. This was not God hiding it from them. This was the disciples themselves not listening. That's why the Lord said, Let these sayings sink down into your ears. But they understood not. What was missing? What was missing? Why they could not understand? Faith. Faith. That's why our Lord called them a faithless and perverse generation. I shared with you the meaning of perverse. I brought a water bottle in here last week, and it was empty, thankfully. I sprayed myself, took a shower. But I twisted it all up, and I set it up here on the pulpit. And you could hear it crackling a little bit as it was trying to unfold a little bit. But that water bottle was ruined. It was ruined. That's the word perverse. To take something and twist it so it is unusable. That's the word behind perverse. That's what he said concerning the generation of Jews and his disciples. You're faithless and perverse. You're not heeding what I say. You're not obeying what I say. You're not understanding what I say. And on top of that, you take what I say and you twist it into something that I'm not meaning to say. He had been telling his disciples, this is the third time in the book of Matthew that Jesus tells his disciples, I am going to be killed, and on the third day I'm going to rise again. This is the third time in the book that he shares that, and they're still thinking, what? He's going to establish the kingdom. He's going to establish the kingdom. The whole Sunday before the crucifixion shows us how the people and the disciples wanted him to go to the palace and establish himself as king. How did they receive him in Jerusalem? He came riding in on a white colt, and they were cutting down palm branches and throwing them, spewing them, taking their outer garments off and casting them down as he walked across, because they saw him as what? Hosanna! Son of David! Our king! But they would not accept the truth of the cross. There is no kingdom glory until the Lord takes care of the sin problem. That has to be taken care of. There will be no peace on earth. There will be no glories in heaven if all we have are people that are unregenerate. Because unregenerate people bring chaos and problems and all kinds of things. Why are we having all the troubles around the world that we're having today? Because of the sinful heart. Jesus Christ said, I must go to the cross. I must be killed. I must rise again the third day. But because there was no word mixed with faith, they missed the truth. Three outcomes are given in these three passages that I hope that we can share with you today that will be helpful. I mentioned last week that I was hopefully going to share with you the outcomes that take place when we do not exercise faith in the written Word of God. And I make that distinction because there are people today that say, I have a word of knowledge. Something's been revealed to me. No, God does not reveal. He's already revealed. If Dr. Hobbs used to put it this way, if Jesus were to come back and speak in the pulpit, he would just repeat what he's already said in his word. Because that's what he said. This is Jesus Christ written. There's nothing more to be added. We have everything we need. But people look at the Bible and say, boring. You know why it's boring to them? Because they don't have a new heart. That's why it's boring. That's why it's boring. People that think the Bible is boring are people that have never been changed and transformed. Let me tell you something. One thing about the Word of God, that if you're a child of God, you see your Lord in every verse. He has something to say. Don't you want to know what our Lord has to say? And He's communicating in this passage to us today what He shared thousands of years ago, but it's not old and arcane. It's new and fresh because God wants us to believe. And He's provided that way. He's given us His Word. And now He says, believe the written Word. Believe the Word. What was the problem of Israel? Israel refused to believe God's Word, and God sent them into captivity. There is a consequence. There's an outcome for faithlessness. There are many. Number one, they exhibited faithlessness in the news of the cross. His whole idea, for the third time now mentioned, that he must go to Jerusalem and that he must be killed and that he's going to rise again the third day. I know it immediately in their minds conjured up the cross, because that's how the Romans killed their enemies. There was a long heritage of this. They had walked along the roads and they had seen the people cross after cross after cross, and the last gasp of individuals, they had seen all that. They had known that. They had heard the testimonies of that. I know their minds went to that. And they were faithless. What's this talk about the cross? Do you try to block bad news out of your mind? We don't want to hear that something bad is going to happen, so we just put it out of our minds. Just whoop. Speaker up at the conference that we had up in Atlanta shared the testimony of how in 2010 he was diagnosed with Hodgkin's disease. And the doctor said, when we're this was before they actually found out which type of cancer that he had. And he said, we were thinking it's either Hodgkin's or non-Hodgkin's. And the pastor spoke up and said, well, which one is the one that's the good one to have if you're going to have a good cancer? And he said, you want the Hodgkin's. You don't want the non-Hodgkin's. 90% of those that get non-Hodgkin's disease die from the cancer. So he waited, and he said his wife was weeping when they got the news that he had cancer, and they went for a long walk, and they just said, we're just turning this over to the Lord. Turn this over to the Lord. We don't know what news we're going to get. Got back to the doctor and said, well, we have some good news. You have Hodgkin's. The bad news is you're going to be involved with treatments for a solid year. Chemotherapy, all of the thing. He lost weight. He was sick. Said he couldn't get out of bed during the day. He was just so overwhelmed with his sickness, but now he's cancer-free. And he was rejoicing in all the lessons that he learned. He just went down the list of all the lessons. And the biggest one that I think that he emphasized was that he learned to trust God. He said, you know, it's wonderful to stand behind a pulpit and tell people to trust God, and then the Lord sends something like cancer. And you're called upon to do what you've told people to do all the time. Let me just say this, folks. We need to learn to trust God no matter what the outcome is. Amen? It's wonderful that he was healed, and he said this. He said, we just told the Lord, whether you take me home to be with you or whether you allow me to stay here upon this earth, blessed be the name of the Lord. Thought of the words of Job. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That should be our response. A long year for him as he went through all the treatments and then finally got the word that he said he lost all of his hair, he lost weight, he was just felt terrible all the time. And he said then once they finished that last treatment and the months went by as they were awaiting the test and then found out that he was completely clear of the cancer. And he said, I rejoiced, but he said, I rejoiced in the lessons that I learned. He was very humble as he communicated that. I rejoice in the lessons. I would not ask God to never bring that into my life because I wouldn't have learned the lessons that God wanted me to learn. You try to block out bad news from your mind, you're going to be living in unreality. Right? If you block the bad news out of your mind, and you say, well, it's really not happening to me. He said that was his first response. When he heard about it, he said, I'm too young to have cancer. I'm too young to have cancer. There's no history of that in my family. Why? You know, he just kind of blocked it out of his mind, but then the reality began to sink in. Listen, we have to learn to receive whatever news comes with faith in our Lord. Does God cease to be God when we get news like that? No. Is God shocked and surprised? No. We have to learn to exercise faith in His Word. Now, the disciples were inclined to think that their Master would continue to perform miracles until at least the whole nation would acclaim Him to be King. That was their thinking. He's going to keep doing the miracles. And we're going to see dead people come to life. We're going to see demons cast out of children. We're going to see that, and then the whole nation is going to get behind Jesus, and we're all going to go to Jerusalem, and he's going to go to the palace, and he's going to boot Herod out, and he's going to become our new king. That's what they're thinking. That's what every Jew thought. That's what they longed for, to be out from under the thumb of the Gentile powers. But that was not to be. That thinking was prominent, but that thinking was wrong. And so the Lord is teaching them. To alter the thinking of the disciples, the Lord again reminded them that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of men in order to be killed, and that He would rise again the third day. Listen to verse 45 of Luke chapter 9 here again. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask Him of that saying. They understood not what He said, and it was hid from them. This is entirely self-imposed ignorance. Mark 9:32 uses the Greek word from the root hagnoeo, which means to be ignorant, unable to understand. It's willful. They were afraid to say anything to Him. They said, you know what? We might learn too much if we ask too many questions. You know, there are a lot of people in this world that live that way. Let's not ask any questions. Let's just do something and we'll ask forgiveness later. You know, that old policy of, you know, let's not get permission, let's just ask forgiveness later. That's not how Christians are supposed to live. They willfully, instead of trying to understand, they said, oh, you know what, we're not going to ask. We're too much information. I don't want to know. They were willful in their inability to understand. We learn in the last part of verse 45 that they were afraid to ask Him of that saying, and as we will see later, their fear kept them from understanding. It was voluntary ignorance. Fear kept them. Does fear keep you from doing what's right? Does fear keep you from understanding the Word of God? Shouldn't. But in these disciples' hearts, it did. These disciples lapsed into the thinking of the Messiah as a popular hero. His death would mean defeat for the political cause of Israel. They were looking at it through the prism of politics. They saw in Jesus a hero who would overcome the Roman Empire. They knew He had the power to do it. They had just watched Him. They were unable to cast out a demon out of a child. And Jesus walks up to the child and the demon flees and He's made whole. He's perfect. They know He's got the power. And so in their minds, they're thinking the whole time, wouldn't it be wonderful when He's sitting on the throne in Jerusalem? They were in the here and now looking for the kingdom promises. And they totally and willfully refused to even entertain the idea that this Jesus is going to go to a cross and He's going to die and He's going to be raised again the third day. That was revelation, and that brings us to the first outcome. The first outcome is this, folks: numbness to the revelation of the Master. Numbness. Just totally numb. Don't tell us. We don't want to know. We like the way we're thinking right now. So don't tell us anything different. Numbness to the revelation of God. This plays out every day all across this world. Totally numb to the Scriptures. We like one part of the Scripture. We'll grab that and we'll run with it. But we don't have the whole counsel of God, and therefore we're wrong in our interpretation and our understanding. Numbness to the revelation. What do we hear? Today, the doctrine of the rapture of the church is at its lowest ebb. Only 15% of evangelicals interviewed believe that there's going to be a rapture. That there's going to be a coming in the clouds. Even though it's in the Bible, they allegorize it away and say it's not going to. Where's the promise of His coming? We haven't seen Him. He hadn't been here for 2,000 years. Where's the promise of His coming? And so we block out We block out the testimony of the Word of God about how to train and rear our children. And we just adopt how the world does it. We do it that way. And we convince ourselves that that's okay, that that's right. And yet God has another plan in His Word. Numbness to the revelation of the Word of God. I could go down the list, but this is what happens. This is the outcome of faithlessness in what Jesus said was going to happen three times. Just completely numb. Wouldn't entertain the idea. And it would not be until they're standing there witnessing this whole thing, most of them having denied the Lord, run away from Him during this time. This isn't going according to plan. Whoop! Everybody's gone. When they see Him on the cross, it began to sink in. This is what He was talking about. We were totally numb. We didn't want to hear it. But this is what He was talking about. This is necessary because it means redemption from sin. It means deliverance and transformation. Outcome of faithlessness, numbness to the revelation of the Master. There are many today who are numb to the words of Scripture. The big thing now is drinking alcohol. Oh, it's coming up all across America in churches, changing constitutions to allow for the leadership to drink. And yet the Bible has so much to say. You have to climb a huge wall to come away that says, the Bible has nothing to say about drinking alcohol. You have got to climb over all kinds of passages of Scripture to come to that place. And I'm not going to preach that message again. Gambling, lottery, all kinds of stuff like that where we take God's money and we're trying to make more money doing it that way. And we see no problem with that. Why? Because we don't study the Bible. We don't understand the principles that are given to us in the Bible. We want to look for a proof text. Thou shalt not gamble, or thou shalt not drink alcohol. We want that. And yet there are all kinds of passages in Proverbs 23. It says, don't even look at the wine when it is red. Don't even look at it. Block numbness. And move away and do what I want to do. Number two. Faithlessness in the nearness of the cross. Now, this is a point that I want to emphasize here. If this happens, it's going to be way off. You know, that's what people are saying today about apostasy. Oh, the apostasy is still way off in the future. It's not happening now. You've got to be blind as a barn owl to come up with that one. And yet preachers all across America, we're not in the midst of any apostasy, a falling away from truth. We're not in the middle of that. We're seeing signs of great revival. Really? We're seeing signs of great revival? I'm praying for an awakening. We're far past this concept of revival. Revival, you have to be alive in Christ in order to have revival. What we need in this land is awakening. To have life in the heart. To have life. A transformation that takes me from living like the devil and makes me live like the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the gospel that used to be preached, but not anymore. Now today is, well, come and you take a few classes and we'll get you all fixed up. We'll get you fixed up. The gospel has lost its power, not because the gospel really has lost its power, is people don't believe the gospel. They don't believe it. I don't believe that it can be changed. So I'm going to take a class on how I can be a better dad, or I can be I can get rid of my drinking habit, or I can get rid of my drug habit, or my pornography. I'll take a class on that, and maybe I'll get that. No, what needs to happen is not a class, but a transformation, a conversion experience. Faithlessness in the nearness of the cross. The timing of the cross was impossible to accept. Things are going too well right now. He just cast out a devil out of a child. What are you talking about? Going to a cross. Nobody's going to be able to touch our hero. That's what they're thinking. Let's let this soak in, folks. Nobody's going to touch our Jesus because He's got the power to knock them all down. And He did. But that wasn't in the Father's will, was it? You remember the scene at the garden where they were blown backward. Just a reminder of who He was, and then He was taken. He showed us in that passage that He had the power to deliver Himself, but He chose our redemption. He chose our redemption, and He went to the cross willingly. What a picture. And yet in the disciples, there was faithlessness in the timing of all this. Again, the disciples cannot fathom that what Jesus is saying will happen sooner rather than later, or even at all. And they're thinking, their minds were still on the track of, He is our King. He will overthrow the Romans and establish His kingdom like we want Him to. We just saw Elijah. That means that we're moving toward the kingdom. Why is He talking about being killed? Why is He talking about being raised again from the dead? That's not going to happen. That's way off out in the future somewhere. He can't really mean that He's going to die and soon. Again, their timetable was kingdom first, kingdom only. That was their mantra. Kingdom first, kingdom only. Christ's timetable was the cross now, kingdom later. You better heed the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, what He says and not what you think He says. Got to learn to listen. That's the foundation of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the reason we're not hearing too well these days is because we don't spend a whole lot of time in this book. And that's to our detriment. The outcome of faithlessness, number two, justifying my timetable and my understandings and plans ahead of those of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, this just doesn't fit. This doesn't fit. We're going to make You king. Don't you understand? You're going to be the king in Jerusalem. You're going to be the one that overthrows the Romans. You're going to make us great again. Does that sound familiar? We're going to make Israel great again. That was her idea. You're going to be the leader, Jesus. You need to understand that. They were putting their plans, their understandings, their ambitions ahead of what the Lord Jesus Christ clearly said would take place. This wasn't something that was guesswork on their part. He clearly said on three occasions, I must needs go to Jerusalem, I must be killed, and I must be raised again the third day. So, faithlessness puts my timetable and my understandings ahead of what Jesus Christ clearly says in His Word. So many people who name the name of Christ live as if Jesus was under their authority. Isn't that interesting? They are completely self-absorbed in their world, that any notion of God's will is permanently placed in the context of what my will is. Whatever my will is must be God's will. After all, I'm a Christian. After all, I go to church. After all, you know, I work in a ministry. You can come up with all the lists to justify. But if you are not obeying the clear mandates of the Word of God, it doesn't matter what you think. You're not doing God's will if you're not following His Word. That's the basic understanding of Christianity. Christianity is simply obeying God's Word. To be a little Christ, I've got to do as Christ pleases. I've got to live for Him. I've got to honor Him. I just don't do what I want to do. And then the third one. Faithlessness in the knowledge and understanding of what would take place at the cross. Now listen carefully to what I just said. Faithlessness in the knowledge and understanding of what would take place at the cross. This was not going to be a martyrdom. As so many in liberal causes think that Jesus was just a great martyr. No, He was the Savior of sinners. His work on the cross was not defeat. It was the sealing of the redemption of lost sinners, whereby they could come and be in His presence for all eternity if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't defeat. You see, the disciples saw this all as, if this happens, what He says is happening, I mean, that's the end of our cause. No, it was the beginning. It was the beginning, for they would carry forth the gospel of that event The death, burial, and resurrection, by the way, that is the gospel. It is the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us very clearly that's the heart of the gospel. Now, this comes down to the heart and soul of the gospel. Why must Jesus die? That's the question. And the disciples could not process this. They couldn't believe that this was necessary. Why must He suffer and be killed? And here's the answer. My sin. That's why. Let's make it personal. Let's not say, well, Peter's sin or Paul's sin or one of the other disciples sin. Todd Brainerd's sin. That's why. That's why he had to die. Because apart from his death, burial, and resurrection, I would have no hope. And I would be doomed to a devil's hell for all eternity. Processing this was just not in the minds and hearts of the disciples. I want His kingdom to come first. After all, He told us how to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. But they emphasized the first part of that and forgot the last part, Thy will be done. He very clearly told them on three separate occasions what God's will was, that He must go to Jerusalem, that He must be killed, and that He must be raised again the third day. And it was for the purpose of redemption. Faithlessness, you cannot have the kingdom without a radical transformation of life through the cross work of Jesus Christ. They saw the cross as the end of the kingdom notion. But in reality, the cross was the guarantee of the kingdom, the coming kingdom. The disciples saw in Christ's communications of impending death the end of their cause. Their hopes were so strong that they were unable to entertain any contrary view. It was not God who concealed truth from them, but their own determined refusal to believe. What's the third outcome of faithlessness? Great misunderstanding of God's purposes and self-imposed fearfulness to fully understand His purposes. Listen again. Great misunderstanding of God's purposes and self-imposed fearfulness to fully understand God's purposes. Listen, God has given us everything we need to know. And it's our responsibility to get into this book and to study and to read on our own, not just at church on Sunday, but every day of the week, spending time in God's Word. That's the only way I'm going to grow as a Christian. Some people, they think they can grow without any fertilizer, without any water. It's not possible. If you stop drinking today, in 2 weeks, you'll be dead. That's how long it takes for the body to dehydrate to the point where the heart stops beating and the internal organs shut down. 2 weeks without water. That's all it takes. You can't go an hour, Christian, without feeding and drinking from the fountain of life. That's the way you have to think. Some of you right now, thinking about what's in the oven at home or in the crock pot. Okay? What are we going to have to eat? Can't wait to get home, get something to eat. Why? Because you're hungry. I understand that. And because of that, I'm going to preach for another 30 minutes. No, I'm not going to do that to you. Yeah, you're hungry. Your stomach. My stomach's growling right now. Does your spiritual stomach growl for the Word of God? Are you listening to me now? Is your spiritual stomach growling for the Word of God? If it isn't, something's terribly wrong. You would get concerned if you went for a couple of days and you weren't hungry. I don't know what's wrong with me. I'm just not hungry today. Skip all three meals. That would be radical for some. Had five or six, like some of the teenagers living in my house, eat. Yeah, if my boys came in and said, Dad, we're just not hungry today, I'd be passed out on the floor, heart attack. I can't believe it. Folks, we need to examine ourselves. The outcomes of faithlessness will determine what kind of person we are going to be for Christ. There's no faith, there's no pleasing Him. For without faith, it is impossible to to please Him, we learn from the book of Hebrews. May we take to heart these lessons from these three books of the Gospels that give us parallel passages, help us to understand what was going on in the hearts of these disciples. They were indeed faithless. And with time, we're going to see victory in lives. And this is the blessed part about this. The majority of them did come to faith. Amen? They did believe. Many of them paid the price by the shedding of their own blood because of their love for the Lord Jesus Christ and love for the Word. Their faithlessness later became faithfulness because they began to hang their life on every word of Jesus Christ. And that's what you and I need to do. We need to hang our life on every word of the Word of God. Father in heaven, I thank You for this opportunity today. Lord, these examples are recorded for us in these three books of the Bible that we might learn the struggle, the conflict that the disciples went through and the Jewish generation of Christ's day was belief, whether or not they were going to believe what Jesus Christ said. The revelation had been given and the vast majority were totally numb to the truth that had been revealed. They were working on a different timetable, a timetable of their own concoction. They were not willing to think of the cross as being near. They wanted to think of it as way off out in the future somewhere. And they didn't understand and they didn't know the purposes of God because they only wanted to know what they believed. Father, I pray that You'd work in our hearts today. Maybe there's some here without the Savior. Lord, I pray that You'd draw precious souls unto Yourself, that Your Word would work in hearts, and that folks that may be here without the Lord Jesus would realize that without Jesus there is no heaven. There's only hell and the lake of fire in their future. I pray that they would turn to Jesus Christ today before it's too late. But Father, those that are Christians here, we battle with faithlessness. It's not just the unregenerate world. We battle because we love this world too much. We love the things that are in it. We love the things You can do in the world. And so we let our hearts and minds get locked in on those things. And as a result, we're not faithful. Lord, may we learn the lessons that the disciples would learn at the crucifixion of Christ and thereafter of the importance of receiving Your Word and believing it. And I pray that You'd work in hearts today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.